I join with Brother Conover in expressing gratitude for the presence of every one of you. We're grateful for the visitors that come to be with us on this occasion. We have a fine audience this morning. Had a great meeting this past week. I enjoyed it immensely, and I'm sure you did too. And excellent attendance, and a lot of you worked hard to make it a success. I got Brother Hoagland started off about daylight yesterday, headed west. I suppose he got back into Conway around noon yesterday morning. But he did us a good job, and we had an old-fashioned revival or gospel meeting. I like the preaching. It's down to earth, and the good singing, the fervent prayers, and the fellowship is just good in every way. I saw on TV this morning, I was watching Robert Shuler for just a few minutes. I hadn't really taken the time to watch him before. And he was talking about a little girl that came by one day when he was signing his books, his autographing his books. And she had a pen on, and he held that pen up for us to see and talked about it a little bit. That pen said, "Act glad to see me." And I like that. We ought to be glad to see one another, but she wanted to be sure that you act glad when you see her. Act glad to see me. I thought that was a good thought. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 2. And we're going to study the first 16 verses of this chapter. This section deals with the judgment of God, and Paul is actually playing the role of a prosecuting attorney. In the first chapter, he indicts the Gentiles, beginning with verse 18 and through verse 32. He shows that they're sinners, that they're without excuse, and they need the gospel. The theme of the book of Romans is verse 16 of chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But a man has to be convinced before he's going to obey the gospel that he needs the gospel, that he's a sinner. And that's what the apostle is doing through here. And he comes through the latter part of chapter 1, and I can see the Jews shaking their head, "Amen, Brother Paul, preach it. You've got it exactly right." But when he got to them, I imagine their tune changed. As it begins verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore thou art inexcusable." You don't have a defense yourself. Now you may have thought that this didn't apply to you, what I have to say, because after all, you received the law of Moses. You were God's chosen people. But you are also sinners, and you don't have a defense. You also, you Jews, need the gospel, just like the Gentiles do. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now when we judge, brethren, doesn't mean that we're guilty of the same always. They were, in principle. Sometimes people use this passage, as well as others, to try to show that judging is prohibited or is wrong, is sinful. And they'll quote Matthew 7, verse 1, where Jesus said, "Judge not, to be not judged." But you look at the context, he's talking about rash judgment, judging the motives of an individual. That indeed is improper. I can't judge the man's motive, I can judge his action. I can be a fruit inspector, as it were, because Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits," in Matthew 7, that same chapter. And he said, "Beware false prophets," in verse 15, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Now I can detect or judge a false prophet. Jesus said, "Beware of them." So it's censorious judgment. rash judgment. And here these Jews were judging the Gentiles as sinners when in principle they were the same. They were also sinners. But we are sure in verse 2 that the judgment of God is according to truth. Truth here means reality, factual. It's not going to be on the basis, ladies and gentlemen, of what a race is, our lineage, our social standing, financial condition, a political affiliation, but it's going to be on truth, reality. When we stand before God, regardless who we are, it's going to be by the law under which we live. Now the Jew will be judged by the law under which he lived, that is the Old Testament, prior to the gospel, the law of Christ. The Gentile be judged by the law written on his heart. In verse 12 of Romans 2, for as many as have sinned without law, that is without the Mosaical law, and these are Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles were not given the law of Moses. The law of Moses was national. It was given only to Israel. So the Gentile, all those who weren't Jews, didn't have that formal law, but they had law. The only way a man can become a sinner is violation of law, as we studied in our Bible class this morning. But this law was on their heart. That is, it was by tradition. What had been passed down by word of mouth from the patriarchal age prior to the giving of the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. And there were things that were wrong among the Gentiles. They had certain moral standards. Here was Cornelius was a devout man. He was an honorable man, but he's a Gentile. He wasn't the only one. But the Gentile world as a whole didn't walk by the light that they had. They abandoned it. And they changed from honoring and worshiping the Creator to the creature, to the idol. So in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law, that is without the law of Moses, shall also perish without law, that is the law of Moses. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever law under which we live, we're going to be judged by. Now, in this dispensation, all of us are under the law of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And we'll be judged by it. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, now here's the standard of judgment. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I'm going to be judged by the gospel. Not by what I am as far as lineage, race, nationality, but by the truth of the gospel of the Son of God. Now, in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And he says that they judgment is inescapable. We can't get around it. All of us will appear before God's throne and be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Now, you know, friends, from a human standpoint, we might be able to escape judgment. And there are different ways that we can do that. And one is that we keep our transgressions or sins hidden. Now here's the mafia has been at work through the years, and there's gangland slayings, and some of them are never brought to justice. Jimmy Hoffa, for example, was killed a few years ago. Murderers have never been found. See, they've escaped justice. If we can keep our crimes, sins, concealed, hidden, from a human standpoint, then we're not brought to judgment. But I want to impress upon your minds this morning that we can't do that with God. God sees everything. He knows. He's omniscient. And he knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Hebrews 4 and verse 13 teaches that our lives are open and naked before him. And Proverbs 15 verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, seeing both the good and the righteous. So I might think I'm hiding it, but really I'm not. Least from God, I can hide it from man, possibly, but not from the Lord. And we need to recognize that our lives are open before the Lord continuously. And he observes and sees, and we're going to have to give an account unto him one of these days. Well, another thing that we might do from a human standpoint to escape judgment is go beyond the jurisdiction of the court. We can flee into Mexico, or we might go to Cuba, or wherever. And perhaps there's no extradition agreement, and we're there and not charged, and we're not imprisoned, and we're not brought to court. We escape. But we can't go beyond the jurisdiction or boundaries of God. In Psalms 139 in verse 7, David said, "Where shall I flee from thy spirit or from thy presence? If I go into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, behold, thou art there." And makes no difference, neighbor, where we go, God is with us. God is there. And we can't get beyond the jurisprudence of God. Well, another thing, from a human standpoint, the judicial process might break down. The police wouldn't arrest. The judges wouldn't preside. And everything is chaos. And I'm overlooked. I'm just not brought to trial. But that isn't so with God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. In other words, God will sometime, someday, bring us to justice. He will bring us to trial, as it were, or bring us to the judgment. There's a statement in the Hebrew letter in chapter 10. And if you have access to a Bible, follow me for just a moment here in these two passages in chapter 10, verse 26, verse 27. The inspired writer said, "For we sin willfully." And willful sin here is deliberately rejecting the atonement of Jesus Christ, treading under our feet the blood of the covenant, doing despite to the spirit of grace. It's a deliberate rejection, repudiation of New Testament Christianity. If we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain. Now I want to emphasize that, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to listen to me. Here the inspired writer says, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fire indignation. We need to fear the wrath of God, his indignation. Because it is certain it is going to come just as sure as we're living. Are you listening to me? Do you hear me? The judgment of God is inescapable. We're not going to be able to overturn it. We're not going to be able, ladies and gentlemen, to conceal our sins. We can't go beyond his jurisdiction. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We will appear in judgment. And that's what Paul says to these Jews. It is inescapable for you as well as the Gentiles. You may think because you're a Jew and you received the oracles of God that you're not amenable, you see. You're not subject. But indeed you are. It'll be according to truth. It'll be inescapable. And then he further says in the text, in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Or Roberts says, and I don't agree with Roberts, but he says some good things. But Roberts will come on and he says, God is a good God. Brethren, that's so. And we need to say it more. This is what Paul's saying here in Romans 2. Our God is a good God. And he was so patient with his people in the Old Testament, the Jews. He was long-suffering. But they treated him with contempt, disdain. They went after idols. They were immoral. But Paul says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? The judgment of God, ladies and gentlemen, is long suffering. Why is the Lord permitting time to continue? Here is 1988, almost 2,000 years since Jesus was born in this world. And I look at it sometimes and I see it disintegrating. I see debauchery. I see immorality. Our country isn't what it used to be, and I suppose it comes and goes in cycles. But I'm concerned about the future. I see the disregard for God, the laughing in his face, the scorn and ridicule. I see this world is becoming contaminated physically and morally or spiritually. Why is God permitting it to go on? I think there's one basic reason. There are some others yet to be saved. That's why. And I'm glad he let it go on long enough for me. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. And going back to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment, and in verse 9. And here the apostle of the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Because the end of the world hasn't come so far, that doesn't mean he's forgotten his promise. Now, I can't always fulfill my promise. I may make a promise and intend to keep it. But it's beyond my ability when time comes to fulfill it. Not so with God. Or I might just deliberately ignore it. You know, I'm not all that dependable 100% of the time, all the time. But God is. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, there's the word, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? Because of the long-suffering of God. And in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. And I want to emphasize that word will. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so, here's the goodness of God. Here's the forbearance, the long-suffering of God. And not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You think about Jehovah's done for us should bring us to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Now here was the problem. They were insensitive to God's law. Our hearts can become gross and calloused and hard and our conscience seared. Right? That the law of the Lord, the good things of God, no longer affect us. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Let me just pause there for a moment. The wrath in this text is not emotional. God isn't built up with emotion and he wants to pour out his venom on us to get even. That isn't the idea. It has to do with legal wrath. Justice. We believe in justice. Here's a man that has a crime spree across this country. He robs and he steals, he destroys. We say he needs to be penalized. He needs to be punished. I don't know if any of us, brethren, would say, well, that man needs to be just let go. And this is God's legal wrath or justice on sin. And as we lay treasures up in heaven, here we treasure up, we can, sin. And sin piles up, is treasured up, where it provokes and evokes God's legal justice or wrath against it. And that's what the Jews did. They just built it up and built it up and built it up. And here's God's wrath. And I want to tell you, friend, we can build up and build up and build up, even as a society, as a world in which we live, people, until we provoke and evoke the wrath of God. And one of these days, it's coming. It's coming. The long-suffering of God, and he says here in the text that the judgment will be righteous. In the latter part of verse 5, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, and I'm glad he's doing it, not me. Because I would make a mess out of it. I'd leave this one out that should be in, and I'd put another one in that should be left out, you know. I don't know the hearts and the lives and the situation and the circumstances and contingencies of people's lives. You see, I'd be a flop. And I'd be so partial. I couldn't be totally impartial. We'll get to that in just a moment. And I'd make some big mistakes and blunders, but not God. And whatever happens to me at the judgment, or you, or anybody else, it's going to be fair. Are you listening? It's a righteous judgment. Righteous means it's equitable. It's fair. It's honest. In Acts the 17th chapter, Paul on Mars Hill, as he was speaking to these idolaters, these pagans, he said at one time God overlooked ignorance. Verse 30 beginning. But now he's commanded man everywhere to repent. Insomuch that he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that one whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he has raised him from the dead. And the thing is that here is the righteous judge, Jesus, who will sit on the throne and make the decision. And it'll be exactly as it ought to be. And I remember what Abraham said in Genesis 18 about Jehovah concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he will. Jesus will do right. It's a righteous judgment. In verse 6, who will render to every man indicates that it's going to be on an individual basis, and I might also add, ladies and gentlemen, universally. The judgment will be universal. Every man. None will escape. Every individual. And I'll have to stand before the Lord alone. And I can't find any comfort in the fact that there'll be all nations gathered before Jesus, Matthew 25, verse 31, because that's not going to help me a bit. And I can't say, look what we did at Norwood. We did a lot of wonderful, marvelous things, Lord. Don't you remember all those things we did? What about you as an individual? What did I do? And I can't say, well, now my wife was a good Christian and my family, they went to service regularly and they were committed and dedicated. I know, but what about you? You see, he'll render to every man, every individual, according to his deeds or his works. Let's pause there for just a moment. Deeds in this text would be my thoughts, I believe, my words, my actions. And my deeds can be positive or negative. They can be good or they can be bad. They can be moral or immoral. My deeds can be kind and loving and uplifting and beneficial. and helpful. Or they can be derogatory. They can tear down. They can destroy. And you got both kinds in the Bible. And you see it in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus in the judgment scene gathers all nations before him. And those on the right hand, they were praised for feeding the poor, giving the thirsty drink, clothing the naked, visiting in prison. Those on the left, they didn't do these things. And here's an example, just in part, of New Testament Christianity. And if I don't involve myself in doing that which is uplifting to others and beneficial, if I'm not a part in good positive works, then the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. And the everlasting punishment. Verse 46. But those on the right shall go away into everlasting life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul depicts the judgment scene in this chapter. And look to what he says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done. Now here we go. Whether it be good or bad. My deeds will be judged, friend, based upon truth, of course. Now, if I adhere to truth, then my deeds are righteousness. If I don't adhere to truth and do my own thing as I please, it'd be the works of the flesh. And we all got works, we all got deeds. But Jesus, God, will render to every man at the judgment according to his deeds. And let's look at the rendition in Romans 2 and verse 7. What's the rendition? What's the recompense? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek. I want you to notice, brethren, in the text, we don't have whatever he talks about here yet. We're seeking for it. Some of my religious friends, they say we already got it in reality. We've got the eternal life right now. They're adamant about it. We got it in promise, but we don't have it in effect. We don't have it in reality. We seek it. You can't seek that you already have. He says you seek this, doesn't he? Isn't that what he says? Look at the text again. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. If a person wants to go to heaven, he must continue in well-doing. That's why we just can't be a Christian in name only. I hear some people saying, well, I don't really have to be active as a Christian. I can just more or less profess it in word of mouth, and that'd be sufficient. Not so, friend. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, this is what eternal life is. Eternal life, of course, is forever and forever and forever. But it's characterized as glory and honor and immortality. You're talking about glory and honor will be every child of God that stands in the presence of God. You think, friend, what an honor it would be and will be to be able to stand next to Christ in the presence of God. That's the hope of the Christian. That's what the Bible offers unto us. Here's the glory. Here's the honor and immortality. Never again will we suffer decay or death. And the body will be young forever through eternity, adapted to the heavenly abode. That's what it's about. Won't be any more parting of the way. Won't be any more funeral processions. There won't be any more wrinkles in the face. There won't be any more of the frailties and the ailments and the sicknesses of the life. There won't be any more afflictions and tribulations. Immortality. Not subject to death and decay. That's eternal life. And those who continue in who work according to righteousness, who walk in truth, ladies and gentlemen, will receive that. but look at the opposite side of the coin. But unto them that are contentious, contentious against God, contentious against the gospel, and do not obey the truth. Let me just pause and emphasize the need or necessity of obedience. There's truth to obey. Who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, who walk in ungodliness, in unrighteousness, in evil deeds, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. You think about it. The wrath of God, anguish, tribulation, indignation. And as the Hebrew writer talked about, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, and it will cause us to quake and tremble. And I read in Philippians chapter 2, and the day of judgment, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. Friend, we need to do it now as well as then in order to get ready for that day. One other thing here. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. There's your works. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God, and so the judgment is going to be an impartial thing. Now those Jews need to take that at heart. Let me tell you something else, friend. We need to take it to heart too, because we're members of the church doesn't mean that God's going to favor us just because we're members. But he looks at character. What kind of person am I, you see? Am I walking in good works? Am I obeying the truth? Am I doing that which is good and proper and wholesome? And the Lord looks at that. And it'll be an impartial judgment. There's no respect of persons with God. And that's true, friend, in obedience to the gospel, becoming the child of God. The Lord doesn't save this one way and another man another way. He has no two plans of salvation. It's all he won through Christ in obedience to his will. We all come to the Lord same way. And when we stand before him in the judgment, he's not going to judge a Jew by one standard and a Gentile by an entirely different standard. They're going to be judged by character, by the law under which they live. And in this dispensation, we all are under the gospel of the Son of God and will be judged accordingly. And it's coming. And Paul makes this observation in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. What he's saying is, if I understand it, that there's going to be a judgment according to the gospel. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel says. There's a judgment. And the Jews are not going to escape it. And neither is anyone else. We'll all be there in the day of judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready? As we sing the invitation song this morning, if you're subject to heaven's call, we want you to come and give the Lord your heart. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. This is what Jesus said to go into all the world and preach to every creature. Go preach the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15. To every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon in perfection reality, by that I mean when he could preach for the first time a resurrected Christ, they were convicted that they had put to death the Christ, the Son of God. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This morning, if your subject would become, and let God save you, remit your sins in obedience to truth by the blood, baptized in the water,
into Jesus Christ, where the blood is applied and our sins are forgiven, and we're raised a new creature in Christ. Everything's ready. Will you come today? We pray that you will. Step right out and follow the overtures of God's mercy. Will you come? Will you come? While we stand in prayer.